We set our vows under a beautiful arbor in our backyard, where I had entwined three silk butterflies to represent my parents and Mark's mom, our angels in attendance. They also made their presence known in other ways. That morning, as Mark and I gazed out at the ocean, saying prayers of gratitude for the special day that was underway, three butterflies fluttered right in front of us, a sign of God's presence and our loved ones' spirits. When Della arrived, she carried with her an ornate purse with butterflies embroidered on it. And finally, later in the day, despite the fact that we hadn't shared the news of our wedding with any of our friends, planning instead to send a marriage announcement after the fact, a gift arrived via FedEx, and within was a picture frame with three butterflies in the corner. God made it clear that He was with us and blessing us with this day. We had such a lovely time creating a new family from our five disparate parts. I love kids and had always wanted more children, and here I had these two beautiful young boys in my life. James and Cameron are a blessing to me. We certainly had to make some adjustments. Riley had to learn to play with the boys and be a part of a larger family, since it had just been the two of us for so long. And the boys had to learn what it was like to have a sister in their lives. I'll never forget one morning a few months after we were married, when everyone was rushing around getting ready for school. Riley and I were walking down the stairs as Mark was trying to get James and Cameron to find their backpacks, and in Mark's noisy fashion, he used a louder tone than Riley was accustomed to with me. She looked at me and said, "Mom, I can't believe you fell in love with a military man." Oh, how I laughed. Mark had served time in the British military, which I know impacted the man he is today and how he handles himself, but to hear my little girl put it that way just cracked me up. We still laugh about it today. Now, of course, all three of our lovely children are grown, and Mark and I are practically empty nesters. They are each following their own dreams. Riley is back east at college studying theater. James recently graduated and is pursuing his love of the music business. And Cameron is in film school. It is so special to see them all making their way in the world, pursuing their dreams. But we're so happy when they take the time to come back home so we can be together as a family, as we know not to take family for granted. As I look back, I know I got the family I'd always dreamed of, but I also got so much more. For Mark and I became not just husband and wife together, not just parents together, not just best friends, although all those have made me happier than I could have ever dreamed. Mark and I also became business partners. We had the privilege of making the Bible together. It was a large, challenging undertaking, but also a project that came to affect so many people. We went on to create our production company, Lightworkers Media, and produced many TV series and films together. We truly believe God brought us together to create such projects and bring them into the world, to shine a light for such a time as this. God's plans are so much bigger than we could have imagined. Isn't that always the case? Our vision can be small, while He is working things together for a greater good, the ultimate good. Our partnership has helped to deepen our marriage and our friendship. We're so grateful that with God's help, we found each other. The love I share with Mark is the love I've always dreamed of receiving. He loves me the way I always wanted to be loved. One story provides a great example of this. About 10 years ago, all five of us were in Australia together as a family. The boys were 13 and 9, and Riley was about 10. And as we wandered the streets of Sydney, we saw a little painting in the window of an art gallery. I don't remember who saw it first, but we were all soon gathered around this window, marveling at this particular piece of art. It was a small painting of a dog that looked just like our great big Irish wolfhound, Finn. And surrounding the dog were three butterflies. Of course, my entire family knows how much I love butterflies and how symbolic they've been in my life. We all marveled at the dog's resemblance to Finn, and how there were three butterflies, one for each of the children. After a bit of conversation and much laughter, we kept walking and exploring the town. That afternoon, as we went back to the hotel for a rest, I sneaked back to the little gallery. It was June, and Mark's birthday was in July. I wanted to get the painting for him as a birthday surprise. When I got back to the hotel with the painting, the kids were lying around a tad jet-lagged, reading and relaxing, and Mark was in the other room on the phone. So I quietly showed the kids my surprise and then quickly buried it in the bottom of my suitcase. The next month, as I handed Mark his present, he opened it with care and then looked at me with delight when he saw what was inside. "I can't believe it," he said with a laugh. "I know, I just had to get it for you," I said, remembering our trip and our family's joy in the discovery. "No, no, you don't understand," Mark said, shaking his head with a smile. "I went back the next day to buy the painting for you, because you had loved it so much, but it was already gone." My mouth dropped open in shock. Cameron piped in at this point. "He took me with him, and I had to pretend I didn't know you'd already bought it," he said. Mark's eyes met mine. We smiled and laughed that we had each had this same instinct to do something lovely for the other one. It reminded me of that lovely O. Henry story, The Gift of the Magi. She sells her hair to buy him a chain for his watch, but he has sold his watch to buy beautiful combs for her hair. I know without a doubt that love is a verb. Anyone can say the words, "I love you," but love is an action. Mark and I had the same loving instinct for each other. This is how good love can be. I sometimes marvel at the blessings in my life, but none more than my partnership with Mark. It was always my greatest dream to find someone who loved me the same way I loved him. I have that in Mark. Thank you, God. The minute I heard my first love story, I started looking for you, not knowing how blind that was. Lovers don't finally meet somewhere. They're in each other all along. Rumi. My children, our love should not be only words and talk. Our love must be true love, and we should show that love by what we do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, ICB. The Mother of God. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one. To love is to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis. As I shared earlier, it was quite a long journey to find our Jesus for the Bible series. Once Diogo walked up our drive and into our lives, it felt as if it was meant to be. Both Mark and I felt a deep connection to him and trusted him inherently to take on this important role. This role required a lot from the actor. Once filming had started, I began the practice of praying before each scene. Diogo would often join me in prayer. Sometimes we would read the scene as it appeared in the Bible first, and then he would walk onto the set, and I knew the Holy Spirit was with him. As the weeks passed, we were still looking for someone to play Mary, Jesus' mother. We had already cast a beautiful young actress to play Mary for the nativity scene. We now needed someone older who looked like that actress might look in 30 years and who could play Mary as she walks beside her grown child as he fulfills the mission God has given him. I sat in our production office looking online at links of actresses to be considered, and I just couldn't seem to find the right one. Mark walked in and saw what I was doing, and he looked at me with a twinkle in his eye. "I don't know why you are missing the obvious. You need to take on this role yourself. You've been like a mother to Diogo anyway." I stared at Mark in shock. I'd never even considered it. I was a producer for this series, not an actress. And yet, as his words sank in, I began to realize he was right. I was believable as an older version of our young Mary. And I, of course, felt very connected to Diogo. I had promised him that if he took the role of Jesus, I would walk with him every step of the way. I prayed about it that night and felt a knowing and peace. Yes, this was the answer. I was so thankful to Mark for opening my eyes to the solution that had been in front of us all along. Taking on the role of Mary touched my heart profoundly. It also made me consider her experience in a way I never had before. I had grown up in a household of faith, and since I was a child, I had reflected on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and was always filled with gratitude to him. But as I stepped into the role of his blessed mother, Mary, I suddenly had to watch this scene through the eyes of a mother and feel this scene with a mother's heart. It must have been unbearable for Mary to see her own son being crucified. Yet she showed such faith and courage. I tried to imagine the faith she must have possessed to not completely fall apart at the foot of the cross. There, up there, is her baby boy. There was the son she had raised and nurtured and loved so much. While Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, sweet, tender Mary also made a sacrifice. Oh, how my heart broke while filming that scene. When she runs up to him as he carries the cross, he falls to the ground, no longer able to carry the heavy wood, and the guards continue to whip him. Mary reaches out her hand and can only say, "My son." In our film, Jesus looks into his mother's eyes and says, "Don't be afraid. Everything is possible with God." In the darkest of times, Jesus could still see the light. In his most difficult moment, he was still a man of encouragement and faith. When we see the cross, we are reminded that to be human is to experience pain, but this too shall pass. I will always carry the memory of that moment and the faith Jesus had as he sought to encourage and strengthen his mother, whom he knew was close to despair. We know too that the Lord said only 7 things from the cross, yet one of those was to the disciple John, telling him to take care of his mother, even as he was dying. Jesus was loving his mother. During filming, in the heat of the desert sun, I kept hearing a tune in my head. I started humming it repeatedly and soon realized that the song had been placed in my heart for a reason. The song was the beautiful Mark Lowry and Buddy Green song, "Mary, Did You Know?" I heard it over and over in my mind, and then I paid attention. I found the song online and began to play it as I watched the scenes between Jesus and his mother in the editing bay. As I worked with Tessa, one of our talented young editors, I felt inspired. The combination of the song and the imagery was powerful. Maybe God could reach people through it. Mark was back in LA filming The Voice at the time, and one of our favorite singers was a coach on the show. So I sent Mark the edited material, and he shared it with CeeLo Green. CeeLo grew up going to church and loved the song "Mary, Did You Know?" He decided to record the song for his new Christmas album, and using the edited footage from the Bible series, we pulled together a beautiful music video using CeeLo's extraordinary version of the song. It was released on TV and immediately went viral. It gave people the chance to consider the life of Mary in a new way. Mary said yes to the angel Gabriel, and her yes changed the course of history. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Mary, did you know your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mark Lowry and Buddy Green. Mary is a living example of deep, loving surrender and of the power of sacrifice. The Blessed Mother inspires all of us to recognize what it means to love God and to let go and trust that God always knows best. I know this can be hard sometimes. We strive to control and manage our lives, and it can be a challenge to let go and surrender, to hand it all over to God. But Mary teaches us it is possible. Mary teaches us what love is. Love wants to protect and save, but love also knows that sometimes sacrifice and surrender are what is called for. When we let go and empty our hands, God is there to fill our open hands. Think about Mary's darkest days. She didn't know what would happen in 3 days. That her son would rise from the dead. That his mission was far from over and had, in truth, just begun. Mary trusted God. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. John chapter 3, verse 16, NIV. An angel among us. We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Madeline Lengle. I first met Maya Angelou when she appeared in an episode of Touched by an Angel that also featured the lovely and talented Natalie Cole. Della and Maya had been friends for years, and the entire crew was so honored that she agreed to be a part of our show. I had long been an admirer of her and her voice, literally and artistically. She and Della often referred to each other as sisters, and Della had introduced me to her as her daughter. Maya laughed when she met me. "Well," she said, "since Della and I are sisters, and you are her daughter, I guess that makes me your aunt." Meeting her in person did not disappoint. She is one of those people who you just know has much to say. When she spoke, you listened. Even so, she had the gift of giving people her full attention. When she turned her gaze on you, you felt truly seen and heard and recognized. She had an extraordinary gift for raising everyone up and making every single person feel very special. There was a presence about her of greatness, of humility, of spirit. She embodied her own words. "I have learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel." I took Riley to meet her once, years later, when Maya was on tour for her book, Letter to My Daughter. Maya considered the world her family, and each person her child. That is how she looked at you, with eyes full of love and with a heart full of faith and promise. When Riley met her after her reading, Maya turned her attention to Riley fully, just as she had to me those many years before back in Utah. It is a moment Riley has never forgotten. I also had the chance to visit her a number of times at her home. One time she was filming a cooking show, and she asked Della and me to appear on it. I flew in the night before and was able to stay at her beautiful home in North Carolina. We sat at her kitchen table, just the two of us, talking and laughing, and then she asked, "Would you care to have me read anything?" I said, "Oh yes, anything." She read "Still I Rise," and then as a special treat, she read the poem she had written for Touched by an Angel. As she began to read, in the quiet half-light of her kitchen, time stood still. It was one of those moments that will forever be imprinted on my heart. Having this amazing woman breathe life into those beautiful words. Just the two of us at her kitchen table, drinking tea. There are people in this world who really get it, who embody the great possibility that dwells within each one of us, the potential we all have to love, to speak truth, to connect no matter our differences, to understand that we are all one, that we all belong to each other, that we are one big, beautiful family of God. Maya was one of those people. Maya always said, "Be a rainbow in someone else's cloud." Truly, she was an angel. Touched by an Angel, aka Love's Exquisite Freedom. We, unaccustomed to courage, exiles from delight, live coiled in shells of loneliness until love leaves its high, holy temple and comes into our sight to liberate us into life. Love arrives, and in its train come ecstasies, old memories of pleasure, ancient histories of pain. Yet if we are bold, love strikes away the chains of fear from our souls. We are weaned from our timidity. In the flush of love's light, we dare be brave, and suddenly we see that love costs all we are and will ever be. Yet it is only love which sets us free. Maya Angelou. You, God, are love. We know that love is your essence, and that you call us to spread that love. Help us, Lord. Help us to become vessels of your love, your peace, your kindness, your spirit, not just to those who are easy to love, not just those we think belong to us, but all of your children. May we be part of a love revolution in your name, and smile by smile, hug by hug, change the world. When you can't put your prayers into words, God hears your heart. Unknown. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, NRSV. Chapter 5, Stillness. During my days of deepest grief, in all of my shock, sorrow, and struggle, I sat at the feet of God. I literally spent hours each day reading God's Word, meditating on Scripture, and praying. I intentionally spent a significant amount of time being still before God. Rick Warren. After the success of the Bible series on the History Channel, Mark and I had the chance to do a follow-up series for NBC called AD, The Bible Continues. By this time, we had only one child left at home, Cameron, who was in his last year of high school. James and Riley were both off at college in Boston. This kind of series can require a lot of travel and the need to be gone for long periods of time. Cameron, who had dreams of going to film school when he graduated, decided to take a semester off to come with us to Morocco and work on the crew. Mark and I were thrilled. We loved that we would be able to provide this incredible learning opportunity for Cameron, and we loved that we'd have him with us during the long months on location. But just a few weeks into filming, Cameron got incredibly sick. At first we thought it was food poisoning, which can happen in foreign countries where the food and water are quite different from that in the States. Simultaneously, we were also filming a series in Malta called The Dove Keepers for CBS. So we took him with us to Malta, hoping that the change in diet might help. At first, much to our relief, he seemed to improve, but after a few days it became clear that it was a much more serious issue than food poisoning, and he was admitted to the hospital. Mark and I waited anxiously, holding each other close and praying as the doctor examined him. We just wanted him to be okay. Cameron was very brave, and though we tried to appear strong in front of him, we were incredibly worried. After scans and tests and hushed conversations, the doctor finally pulled us aside to share his diagnosis. Cameron had a brain tumor. Our hearts sank. But the doctor returned with what he promised was good news. The tumor was operable. He advised we get Cameron back to the States and have surgery performed as soon as possible. Mark immediately arranged a plane for a medical evacuation from the location, and an ambulance was waiting in Los Angeles to take Cameron straight to the hospital. And thus began a time that truly felt like the darkest of days, where all that we had taken for granted was now held in the hands of God. Of course, it had all been in the hands of God before, but now we acutely felt the reality that we had no power over the situation. It was a frightening time for all of us, and we found ourselves clinging to hope, but ultimately having to surrender to God. Here we were, at the peak of our careers. The Bible series had been a huge success. Our company, Lightworkers Media, had just merged with MGM, and we were filming two network shows at the same time. But this incident with our son brought us to our knees, literally. None of that success mattered. We would have traded it all just to have Cameron completely well again. We were so grateful to have access to the very best care and a fantastic team of doctors at UCLA Medical Center. But Cameron's issues were complicated, and we immediately called in prayers. We reached out to friends and family and our church community all across the country, knowing that we needed a miracle. We needed Cameron to be covered in prayer. We didn't know what would happen, but we knew we needed God, both for his healing and for strength for our family to withstand these days. Mark and I are both producers. In our day-to-day lives, members of the cast or crew come to us with situations that need fixing, and we help to figure things out. We help solve problems. But the situation with Cameron was filled with unknowing and uncertainty. We felt powerless to solve this problem. There was nothing to be done except to call on God. Mark was an absolute pillar of strength in this crisis. He's a natural leader, and he moved to make the smartest medical choices on behalf of Cameron. I can honestly say that if you were hanging off a cliff on the end of a rope, you would want Mark Burnett on the other end. He never gives up, and he never lets go. He is completely loving and reliable and dependable. He stepped into this situation taking whatever actions were needed, holding tightly to his boy, and he never let go. With no quick fix in sight, it became a waiting game, and we soon knew we would be at the hospital for some time. At the nurse's suggestion, we decided to take shifts to give each other a break to get home, to have a quick shower or grab a change of clothes. The hospital told us we were in this for the long haul, and we had to be smart or we would not endure. Before we left for Morocco, we had started some renovations at our home, thinking it was the perfect time as we would be gone and out of the country for several months. Now we were unexpectedly back, and our house was in chaos. It was a shock to walk in and discover walls removed, plastic sheeting all over the place, and a coating of dust everywhere. We have always called our home the sanctuary, and if ever we needed a space of peace and calm, it was now. We needed a sanctuary, but with builders in the house, we certainly weren't going to find it at home. We thought about checking into a hotel, but ultimately decided we still wanted the comfort and security that comes from being in your own home and being able to crawl into your own bed. We would deal with the chaos. The physical mess in our home was an outer reflection of what was going on in our emotional and spiritual lives. Looking back, I see this time of our lives as a blur. We were all barely coping, in survival mode, and acting on pure instinct. Friends and family flew in from the UK to be of support. Of course, Cameron's mother and her family were there, and James and Riley flew home from college on the East Coast as often as they could to be at the hospital as well. James was such a great big brother, sitting for hours at his brother's bedside, holding his hand and refusing to leave even for a moment. It was a time of great worry for our little family, but looking back, I can see that it brought us all closer together as we leaned on one another for support and strength. I remember driving back and forth from the hospital, and those times alone in the car provided my most intimate moments with God. There were times I had to pull over on the side of the road and sit in the quiet of my car, weeping and listening for his still, small voice. There was no real peace at the hospital, where I tried to remain strong and be a good partner for Mark, and there was no stillness in our home with all the construction going on. Only in the privacy of my car could my soul allow itself to feel, God, please heal him. Please, Lord, please. Please heal him. It was here, alone, where I could finally cry out to God and try to find the stillness within myself. Days became weeks, and the worry was taking its toll. Mark, who stood watch over his son like a warrior angel morning, noon, and night, was just about worn out. Indeed, we were all exhausted. We were practically living at the hospital, and the uncertainty was frightening. When our dear friends Pastor Rick and Kay Warren came by and prayed with us and prayed over Cameron, it was not only a blessing to Cameron, but it lifted our spirits as well. Indeed, we were so grateful to all the friends who rallied around us, those who visited, and those who reached out to us on email or on the phone, and we were particularly grateful to all those who reached out to us in prayer. We could feel the love that surrounded us, and we were uplifted and strengthened by it. The whole experience had brought us to our knees, for in the fear and uncertainty, there was nowhere else to go but God. We cried out in our darkness and despair, and mercifully, the Lord heard us. Cameron began to slowly recover. Once we knew he was out of the woods and we had all breathed a sigh of relief together and cried tears of gratitude, I went out to my car and was finally alone about to drive home to the sanctuary. I fell to my knees in the parking lot. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm not sure if I said the words, but I know God felt my prayer of gratitude through the tears that were streaming down my face. In the midst of the crisis, there was a moment when we didn't know if Cameron would ever walk or talk again, And yet when he was released from the hospital in time for an incredible Thanksgiving feast, he practically ran through our front door with a giant smile on his face, healed and restored, talking a mile a minute. There was no doubt what we were all thankful for that year. We held hands tightly around our table and prayed together, thanking God for healing Cameron, for giving him back his health, and for returning him to his loving family. In many ways, the experience brought our little family closer together, which is an additional blessing. We no longer take each other or anything in our lives for granted. Our three wonderful children are all now young adults, making their way in the world, reaching for their dreams. We love them so much and are proud of each one of them. We are very close and we try to gather as often as we can as a family, sharing laughter and love and food and conversation around the dining table. We always take time to give thanks and pray together before every meal, a practice we began with our children when they were very young. Our hearts are full of gratitude for all our blessings and each other. Prayer can mean so many things. It is most definitely the crying out to God for help. In those dark days of uncertainty, all I could do was simply call out, "Help him, God. Heal him, God." I feel certain God welcomed those prayers. I believe he welcomes us any time we come to him, even if we have no words. But prayer is more than asking. It is a conversation with our beloved. It is a quieting of the soul so we can hear. It is a stilling of the chaos so we can see how God is all around us, if only we take the time to notice. We are a nation of doers. Rather than human beings, we are human doings. We work and strive and talk and move and go, go, go. But if we want to be at peace, we must stop. Stop our working. Stop our talking. Stop even our praying. Breathe in, breathe out. Make space. Listen to the whispers of our hearts. It is only in the quietness, in the stillness, that we can hear the voice of God. Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. Jonathan Edwards. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, NIV. Praying. It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention, then patch a few words together And don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. Mary Oliver. A Space for Grace. You cannot in one glance survey this most vast and beautiful system of the universe in its wide expanse without being completely overwhelmed by the boundless force of its brightness. John Calvin. When life begins to get messy and chaotic and loud, I have to take time away. I have to find a moment of stillness, and I find that stillness through prayer and in nature. When I was growing up, we of course learned the Our Father, and I remember getting on my knees with my father and praying that prayer, and how important that prayer is. It's how Jesus himself taught us to pray. But prayer can be much more than words that we say to God. T.S. Eliot says, if we really want to pray, we must first learn to listen, for in the silence of our hearts, God speaks. We are sometimes too busy to notice that God is trying to speak to us. Our culture is bombarded on all sides by demands. We live in a noisy world with texting and emailing and music and TV and on and on. We used to be able to get away and have space on the weekend, on a plane, at dinner. But now we are expected to be available at all times, to respond immediately. It's only when we slow down that we are able to breathe, to connect with the Spirit of God, to hear God. It is only in that peace that we can see the butterfly and notice the miracles unfolding all around. When we are still, we can get out of the way. Stillness brings you into the present moment. We are often so fixated on something that happened in the past or worried about what might happen in the future that we completely miss the now. Prayer can involve a time that you set aside to commune with God, but I like to try to bring prayer into every moment. To call him in, to invite him into each moment. I feel this the strongest when I'm in nature. When we are surrounded by nature, we can finally commune with God and his creation. Walking out into a field or looking up at the sky allows us to breathe and recharge and reminds us how big our God is. God is also in the small things. The song of a bird, the feel of the sun on our skin, the buzz of the bumblebee, the flight of the butterfly. In every blade of grass we can see the beauty of creation. And there in that space we will find God. I try to get out in nature each morning, either with a brisk hike along the mountain trails near our home, or a quiet stroll on the beach. For you, it might mean walking your dog in your neighborhood or stepping out onto your porch and looking up at the sky. Spending time outside allows us to make space in our hearts for God. It gives us a chance to fill up, to nurture our souls, so we can go into our day feeling in tune with what truly matters. No matter what you think about meditation, there's something to be said for developing the skill to quiet your mind. Whether you say the rosary, simply count your breaths, or call out to God, meditation frees your mind of the noise and chatter. It gets you into a space of openness and availability. This is one of the reasons I love living by the ocean. The constant sound of the waves becomes a meditation, washing in and out, as steady and consistent as my heartbeat, like a massage for my mind and my spirit. I've also created rituals for myself throughout the day that allow me to stop and find stillness. Of course, since I'm an Irish woman, a cup of tea is the solution to everything. For in the process of making tea, there is space, there is waiting, there is quiet, there is ritual. First you put the water in the kettle, then you wait for it to boil, then you warm the pot, then put the tea in, pour in the boiling water, and wait for the tea to brew. By the time you sit down to your steaming cup of tea, All is well in the world. You have created what I like to call a space for grace. Every moment in my past, big or small in memory, involved a cup of tea. I see his blood upon the rose. I see his blood upon the rose and in the stars the glory of his eyes. His body gleams amid eternal snows. His tears fall from the skies. I see his face in every flower. The thunder and the singing of the birds are but his voice, and carven by his power, rocks are his written words. All pathways by his feet are worn. His strong heart stirs the ever-beating sea. His crown of thorns is twined with every thorn. His cross is every tree. Joseph Mary Plunkett. You can find this space for grace anywhere, in any moment. When you go outside and look at the sky, when you read a book of poetry, or when you turn on a piece of music that you know stirs your soul. These are tools that can create in you a feeling of well-being and connect you with the spiritual and with God. And of course, reading the Bible and spending time in the Word of God is the ultimate way to invite him into your heart and into each moment. We have to remember to take care of ourselves, to slow down, and to nurture our relationship with God. Building a relationship with God is like building any other relationship. While God never stops loving us, we can feel disconnected from him if we don't make space for him, if we don't take the time to be quiet, to still the chatter, and make room for his thoughts and his grace. There are so many rituals from across different cultures that share the same intention, and those rituals can help us stop and remember and bring him in. Whether they are performing the sign of the cross, splashing holy water, or lighting a candle as you make your prayer, these are all designed as gentle reminders. I have candles scattered throughout my house, and I light them wherever I go. For me, there is something about the scratch of the match against the carbon and the wish that comes when the flame bursts to light that ushers in the holy. I have heard it said that we either live our lives as if nothing is a miracle or as if everything is a miracle. I, of course, believe that everything is a miracle, from the healing power of God to the stunning beauty of creation, to the magical emotion that comes from a particular piece of music. I strive to live each day making room to recognize these miracles and thank God for them. When you do that, you realize how close he is, that he is always right there, waiting for you, in your heart and mind, in times when you feel close to him, and even times when you feel desperately far away. He is always there, waiting for you to call on him. Look within. Look without. He is there. Faith is the bird that feels the light when the dawn is still dark. Rabindranath Tagore. In the middle of sentences loaded with action, healing suffering people, casting out devils, responding to impatient disciples, traveling from town to town and preaching from synagogue to synagogue, we find these quiet words. In the morning, long before dawn, he got up and left the house and went off to a lonely place and prayed there. In the center of breathless activities, we hear a restful breathing. Surrounded by hours of moving, we find a moment of quiet stillness. In the heart of much involvement, there are words of withdrawal. In the midst of action, there is contemplation. And after much togetherness, there is solitude. The more I read this nearly silent sentence locked in between the loud words of action, the more I have the sense that the secret of Jesus' ministry is hidden in that lonely place where he went to pray early in the morning, Long Before Dawn. Henry Nguyen. In our lives, in the world, the temptation is always to go where the world takes us, to drift with whatever current happens to be running strongest. When good things happen, we rise to heaven. When bad things happen, we descend to hell. When the world strikes out at us, we strike back. And when one way or another the world blesses us, our spirits soar. I know this to be true of no one as well as I know it to be true of myself. I know how just the weather can affect my whole state of mind for good or ill. How just getting stuck in a traffic jam can ruin an afternoon that in every other way is so beautiful that it dazzles the heart. We are in constant danger of being not actors in the drama of our own lives, but reactors. The fragmentary nature of our experience shatters us into fragments. Instead of being whole most of the time, we are in pieces, and we see the world in pieces, full of darkness at one moment and full of light the next. It is in Jesus, of course, and in the people whose lives have been deeply touched by Jesus, and in ourselves at those moments when we also are deeply touched by him, that we see another way of being human in this world, which is the way of wholeness. When we glimpse that wholeness in others, we recognize it immediately for what it is, and the reason we recognize it, I believe, is that no matter how much the world shatters us to pieces, we carry inside us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home, and that beckons to us. It is part of what the book of Genesis means by saying that we are made in the image of God. Frederick Buchner. Today I'm flying low and I'm not saying a word. I'm letting all the voodoos of ambition sleep. The world goes on as it must. The bees in the garden rumbling a little, the fish leaping, the gnats getting eaten, and so forth. But I'm taking the day off, quiet as a feather. I hardly move, though really I'm traveling a terrific distance. Stillness, one of the doors into the temple. Mary Oliver. The Lake Isle of Innisfree. I will arise and go now, and go to Innisfree, and a small cabin build there, of clay and wattles made. 9 bean rows will I have there, a hive for the honey bee, and live alone in the bee-loud glade. And I shall have some peace there, for peace comes dropping slow, dropping from the veils of the morning to where the cricket sings. There midnight's all a glimmer, and noon a purple glow, and evening full of the linnet's wings. I will arise and go now, for always night and day, I hear lake water lapping with low sounds by the shore. While I stand on the roadway or on the pavement's grey, I hear it in the deep heart's core. William Butler Yeats. The Field. Oh, beauty, you are the light of the world. Derek Walcott. My father had a quiet stillness about him. When we would go to Moville in the summers, my father loved to walk along the shore at Greencastle. We would walk along that rocky seashore, me beside him, in complete, easy silence, sometimes for hours. Many years later, I finally had a bit of money saved after the success of A Woman Named Jackie. I still didn't own a car or a home in the U.S., yet I had this idea that maybe I would buy a wee cottage in Ireland, a little corner for myself in the world. I looked around at some different towns, but didn't find anything I liked. I soon found myself back in Greencastle, and there, along the very shore that I used to walk with Dad, was a small field for sale. Now, there was no cottage on it, just a field. I had no idea or real plan for what I was going to do with the field, but I wanted that field. I wanted that field for my dad. In a matter of days, I was signing the contract with the village solicitor, and then I took my rented car and drove out to what was now my field. It had been raining earlier, and so I had my Wellington boots on, and the ground was still damp and muddy. I climbed the fence and went and sat in the middle of the field, staring out at the waters of Loch Foyle, and I laughed and cried, thinking, fine lot of good this old field is going to do me. But then the breeze blew, and I'm sure I felt my dad's hand on my shoulder, and I imagined him saying, aren't you a great girl now? Good on you. And I smiled. I had bought this field for my dad, and I knew wherever he was pleased. He would have just loved it, of that I am certain. I kept that field for many years. And yes, I can see that it was a very impractical purchase. I still laugh to think that the very first thing I bought with the money I earned was a field for my dead father. But we all so want our parents to be proud of us. He wasn't around to see what I had done, to see the life I was creating for myself. I bought that field as if to say, see, Dad, look what I did. And I know I felt his pride in the field that day. To me, a field can be just as holy as the largest cathedral. It can usher in a moment just as profound as the greatest sermon. You see, the holy is everywhere. It is in the sun and the moon and the stars. It is in you and me. We often go looking for it. We think we will be able to find space on vacation or when we go to church. We are always waiting. When we get there, then we will be happy or whole or complete. But it is here, already here, in you and in me. We just have to stop and breathe and listen and see that it has been in us all along. What wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, so is prayer to the soul. Corrie ten Boom. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, NIV. I know, God, that you are only as far away as my next breath, that you are always there, waiting in the stillness inside, if only I would stop and find you. Thank you for the reminders you put in our lives, to slow down, to breathe, to wander. Thank you for the ocean, that magnificent display of your glory and your power. Thank you for the sun that warms our skin, for the breeze that makes our hair dance, and for the flowers that not only delight our eyes, but tickle our noses with their delicious scent. You have made our world a wonder of beauty. Thank you. Thank you for reminders, for stillness, for grace. If there is light in the soul, there will be beauty in the person. If there is beauty in the person, there will be harmony in the house. If there is harmony in the house, there will be order in the nation. If there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. Chinese proverb. Everything is possible for one who believes. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. NIV. Chapter 6. Gratitude. I wouldn't have dared ask God for all he has given me. I couldn't have done it on my own. I thank God every day for what I have. Loretta Lynn. It all comes down to one thing, gratitude. Every morning when I get out of bed and my first foot hits the floor, I say thank. Then the other foot hits the floor and I say you. And all the way into the bathroom, I'm whispering, thank you, thank you, thank you. A pitter